The name of our series is Glory Days. It's based on the book of Joshua. And Joshua was the man that was had the tough, tall task of taking over for a man called Moses. How do you replace Moses? You don't. But Joshua said, I'll do the best I can, and he'll be the best Joshua, and that's all any of us can be. We can only be the best self we can be, or we can't take over someone else. Joshua. And the glory days are found in the first few books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, got the Ten Commandments, Leviticus, all those laws, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua took over. If you need a Bible, you want to turn to Joshua. We've got a few over here. We got one sitting around. You can find Joshua. And there are songs that we hear, a particular song that we hear when I was a little kid. Josh fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Josh fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came what? The time went down. And they had such an amazing legend. Let me give you a couple things, though, that... Chris, who is this guy right here?
Joe Montana.
That's Joe Montana. I'll talk about when you live in legends, Joe Montana. I got a rookie card of Joe Montana. It's worth about $200. Who is this guy right here, then? He's his favorite target. Who's that?
Jerry Rice.
That's Jerry Rice. So Joe Montana and Jerry Rice, if you go to Glory Days for the Niners, I don't know how they've done in the last few years. I won't ask Chris. But those are the days it was hard to beat the Niners. Joe Montana graduated from Notre Dame, was Heisman Trophy winner, so he's a pretty good player. Jerry Rice was fair. You know, no, he's a great tandem there. Let me give you another tandem, see if you remember these two guys. Who in the world is that guy? Jerry Bradshaw, and he threw to his favorite target. This guy's named, that's Lynn Swan. Lynn Swan could catch about anything. Now see, this is how my mind works, is that in that other picture, Joe Montana, I think of him, and then I see Terry Bradshaw. And of course, I don't have a picture of Phil Robertson up there, but that reminds me of those two guys. Because Phil Robertson, the guy, Duck Commander, you know, Duck Dynasty, Phil Robertson was actually a pretty good football player. I don't know if you knew that or not, Louisiana State. Not LSU, Louisiana, I guess Louisiana Tech. He was the starting quarterback for 2 years, and he just quit playing football. He said, I'd rather go fish and hunt. You know, that idea is probably not too popular unless you live in Giles or Craig County right now, but you don't just quit school to go fish and hunt. But he did. And I think he made $14,000 that first year. Miss Kay thought about shooting him, but he said, let's hang on and see what it turns into. Now they make $1 million an episode for Duck Dynasty, so I guess they probably fared okay. But anyway, back to Phil Robertson. Phil wanted a job hunting and fishing, so he said, I'll just quit playing football. And this young guy named Terry Bradshaw took over in his place, and he's the one that went on to sort of fame. So actually, Terry Bradshaw ever said, if Phil hadn't quit, I would have never got to play football. So good thing Phil Robertson quit. A few years after that, they called Phil Robertson and the guy played for the Washington Redskins. And he said, Phil, I want you to come up and try out for the Skins. I know you're still in good shape, and I know you can get you a winning spot, and I know you can be the starting quarterback on this Washington Redskins team. I don't think you can beat out Sonny Jurgensen. He's a pretty good guy, but we got this young rookie, and I don't think he's that good. I know you can be better than him. That young rookie was Joe Montana. So in this man's opinion, he said, Phil Robertson, you're better than Joe Montana, a Heisman Trophy winner. So I don't know about that, but Phil passed up the fame of Terry Bradshaw and Joe Montana. Well, I got to kick in these last guys. That was a hint right there, kick in these guys. Running back was Jim Kick. That is a famous Bob Greasy, and he threw to a guy named... who did he throw to? That's Paul Warfield. That was back in the Dolphins era. Now, I got to show you at least one more team. And they used to call this America's team. Who is this? America's team is considered the Dallas Cowboys. Now, if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, just hang on. I'm not picking on you. Not. But look at the championships. And when you say they're five-time Super Bowl champs, look at the years. 71, 77, 92, 93, 95. Now, these are the guys that would have trophies, but what would the trophies be?
Dust old.
Yeah, they're dusty and old, you know. Welcome to the 21st century, Dallas Cowboys. You know, go ahead and be. They had Tom Landry, the famous coach. Matter of fact, at one time, they had these three guys playing on the same team. Can you believe this? Tony Dorsett, a guy named Herschel Walker, and a guy named Roger Staubach. Anybody know what those three guys have in common? Same as Joe Montana. They're Heisman Trophy winners. Three Heisman Trophy winners on the same team and still can't hardly win. I mean, I thought, golly. I don't know what else you can do. But they're fair. They're okay. The cardiac cowboys is what they call them, Roger Staubach, because he would bring them out of surefire loss and somehow dig out a victory. Roger Staubach graduated from the Naval Academy, only got to come out of the Naval Academy, I think, to win the Heisman Trophy. And so they were pretty good. I even think Doug Flutie might have showed up at the cowboy camp one time. He's also a Heisman Trophy winner, so it looks like they know how to recruit down there. Well, what's these glory days have to do with anything? So if you would see, so it seemed that the glory days are a time when we were at our very best. The Cowboys, 49ers, whatever, this is at their best. Can you think of a time in your life spiritually that you were stronger than you are today? And you say, oh, a few years ago I was just on fire, but I don't know if I am anymore. Then we want to change that. I want your best to be when?
Now.
Right now. Don't live in glory days. Don't say, I remember the Cowboys. Hey, you stop talking. Coach says you're as good as your last play. That sort of keeps people from trying to live on their past success. You know, I don't know who you are right now, but, you know, who you were back then, but here's what you got to be now. And then Joshua, when Moses died and Joshua took over, Joshua says, this is what it's like right now. And he's going to step into a leadership role. Now, their glory days were in front of them. And their glory days, when they crossed that river, what was the river they crossed? Yeah, they crossed the river and unpacked their bags. Now, when you unpack your bags, you got to do two things. First of all, in that bag might be clothes that you saw. I just need these for... No, we don't need to pack a bag. This is your home. I don't know about you. Jenny does this. We can go to a hotel to stay. Jenny will unpack the suitcase and put them in dresser drawers while you're there. Do you do that?
Yeah.
Why do you do that? Evelyn, why do you do that?
I do it because it's just more organized. It's like a home.
It's organized, right. It's organized. Your clothes won't be wrinkly. But do you hear what else she said? This is my home for the next few days. Or you can say, I'm just going to live out. And then you go to some people's home, and they're living out of a suitcase. You know, it's like, bless your heart. But it's like, this is your house, right? Yeah, but I don't care. You know, Ed Green, I coached with him. I coached a basketball camp with him. He coached at Roanoke College. But I remember Ed used to tell me, he said, I keep one bag packed in case somebody calls me with a good offer. Why do you think I didn't like that? Because what's that telling the team that he's now coaching for? I'm out the door as soon as I get a better offer. Wow. Well, that's so, you know, to me it's sort of like turning your back on the team that you're coaching. It's like, unpack your bags, make yourself at home. So I'm just thinking.
Hey,
Dre. Hopefully this is not just a fading memory of a time long ago in the past, but God's got some things in store for you. The best is yet to come. When he called Nathanael, he saw him under a fig tree. Jesus was calling his disciples, and he said, Nathanael showed up, and he said, I'll paraphrase, Jesus, here I am. And he said, oh, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And he says, how do you know that? He said, oh, Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're impressed that I saw you under a fig tree? Wait until I feed the 5,000 and raise Lazarus from the dead. Wait until now. Nathanael, he didn't know were his glory days in front of him? Yes. Are your glory days in front of you? Well, if you're choosing to be, or we can live in the past. And we can't do that. Can't do that. I'm going to give you that option. Are we enjoying all of our glory days, every little bit of it? And you say, well, so do I get up, and do I just be, am I consumed with heaven and Jesus? In the book of Acts, there's a man named Stephen. He got stoned to death for his faith. And it said he looked up and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus. And he said he saw Jesus standing. I don't know. This is just my personal opinion. You may disagree. Where is Jesus at right now? He's seated at the Father's right hand. Some people say he stands when a martyr dies for him and welcomes him in. He said, I saw Jesus standing. And Jesus welcomed. Stephen was glued on him. Glory days are, yeah, I see it. He's getting stoned to death and he never saw a rock coming. He was so focused on Jesus. If I'm so focused on Jesus, I won't sin as much, okay? I'll desire more fellowship. I'll desire to tell my faith. I'll be so heavenly minded that I'm already there, you know? If I went in there and told, Megan, if I told your kids I get to go to Disney World, but it's going to be a month, what would they talk about for the next 30 days? We're going to Disney World. We're going to Disney World. So you get up and you say, can y'all get dressed for school? When are we going? When are we going? Are we there? Are we there? I mean, for the next 30 days. Well, guys, I'm telling you right now, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven. When are we going? When are we going? Are we going next week? Are we? That's where we need to be rather than go, what? Oh, yeah. I doubt you could tell any kids and say, you get to go to Disney World. Huh? Watch for alliance. They're not going to be that way. They're not going to be suddenly interested in other. You said, please don't tell them that, or they would just drive me crazy. I want you to drive the world crazy with Jesus. Just a thought of mine. Hey, man, I can tell you're saved the way you are. Jesus has promised us a mansion in glory. Can you imagine this? I give you this mansion. And I say, okay, get dressed for vacation. Here you are. You show up right here. Boom. And there you are. Well, you hadn't showed up yet. There you are. There you are. Bags packed. Edwin, he's not unpacked the bags. Sit down in the suitcase. And I say, well, make yourself at home. You say, okay. So you move right there. Come on, you got to make yourself at home. So you move right. And I come back in about 2 weeks and I said, man, how'd you like the mansion? Well, these patios are just great places. You never went in the mansion? Oh, no. Never went up the stairs, never enjoyed? Oh, no. And Jesus says, I have given you. He's given us heaven, but I'm trying to get you to realize we don't have to wait until we die to enjoy heaven. I can enjoy it right now. Jesus said in John chapter 14, and let not your hearts be troubled, don't worry, for in my Father's house are many mansions, for were not so, I would have told you. For if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, guys, start thinking of heaven. Well, the disciples didn't die that afternoon. He said, keep your mind focused on me. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, but focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, he endured the cross. But he says, focus. I think we tend to not focus on the power in our lives, but we focus on our problems. Problems consume us. We get up, oh, how am I going to get that basement clean? Who cares? I mean, I didn't say be sloppy and junky, but it's like, don't let something consume you that doesn't matter. We tend to focus on our problem instead of the power. What would you think of a person who had an entire mansion to enjoy but only used a small portion of the back patio? And you say, well, he is crazy. Well, guess what? I got another question for you then. So what do you think of a person who knows Jesus as Savior, has heaven as his future home, yet lives a defeated life? What are you doing that for? Well, I don't have... Stop. Let's talk about what you do have. You got Jesus. Somebody said this, when you find that Jesus is all you have, you'll see that Jesus is all you need.
Amen. That's right.
So how do you get a Corey Ten Boom living in a dump of a Nazi prison camp going, la, 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 la? How do you do that? Because your faith is so consumed on Jesus. Poorest of people seem like the happiest sometimes. Let's start living with heaven in view. So you've got the book of Joshua in front of you. Last week we talked about crossing the what?
Jordan.
They were scared. They heard the roar of the water for 3 days. Oh, this is scary. Finally got them a good breath. They put their trust in God and they crossed that river that was now parted, and the river was stacked up about a half mile upstream, and they crossed. And then they walked into the promised land and they went, whew, we have made it. Joshua says, well, got good news, got bad news. Good news, we're in the promised land. So unpack your bags. You have arrived in the place that... And by unpacking your bags, you show that you want to stay at your new home. And by also, by unpacking your bags, sometimes I think people carry around guilt and addictions and worries and frets. If that's the bag, toss it in the river. You got to let that, we just carry that around. Live like we're going to stay. So he says, I got good news. Cross the river, unpack your bags, we're in the glory land. But do have an idea that it's going to start getting a little tougher. Today we're going to visit a place called Jericho. What you talking about, Willis? You know, all them people probably looked at him like, what you talking about? Well, Jericho, you mean that fortified city that's got walls so wide that two chariots can ride around it? Let's read in Joshua. Cross the river, unpack your bags, but live like this is your home. Because it is. God has promised us this home. Joshua chapter, well, last few verses of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. Read this along with me as I read aloud. Chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or against us? Was really what he was saying. Are you for us or for our enemies? Surprising answer, come back in verse 14. Neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord. Who might this be that he's talking to? Who do you think? And some people say an angel. Some people say if it's the commander of the army, could be what? Pre-incarnate before Bethlehem, this could be Jesus. You think Jesus actually showed up occasionally? I think he can, but one way or another, he says the commander of the army, but however you interpret that, he says, neither. I'm not going to fight necessarily marching in a line. I'm not going to fight for them. He says, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. In reverence. That reminds me, think of God there. And ask him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you're now standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Who's that remind you of? That's Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals, Joshua. Before we go in and win a war, you first have to worship. Joshua falls to his ground and says, oh God, I can be everything with you, but I'm nothing without you. That's what he's thinking. And I'm going to mount up and I'm going to leave these 2 million people. And I've been scared ever since I took over from Moses. But if you say we can do it, we can do it. When I was a little kid, I heard this sometime. One time an old preacher said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And the old preacher said, I got it better than that. He said, some people say God said it. I believe it and that settles it. He said, no, what it is, God said it and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And I went, stomped all over our toes with that. God says, this land is yours. Why do you think I call it the what? Promised land. I promise you it's yours. I don't know. Get up! Yes, sir. Sometimes you have to have a little coaxing by God to do what we should be doing on our own. Just like Moses, Joshua prayed, worshipped. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of all the Israelites. Why? They wouldn't let those guys get in. Reputation was preceding these guys. They were scared of them. No one went in. No one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. Look at that. I wish I could do that as a coach sometimes. I say, guys, pre-game right here. We went through it. I want to tell you, I already know the future. Boom. We're going to win this game today. Why? Yeah, we've already won it. Score's going to be 58-54. You'll shoot a last second shot and drain the three for me. Why? Relax. Do you really believe that? Absolutely. Those guys would be so loose and confident, like, we can't lose. Yeah. That's how we ought to be. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. See, God's going to go before him. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear a sound, a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the walls of the city will collapse. You don't have to scale them. You don't have to get the rope. You don't have to do anything. The people will go in, every man straight in. So you're going to tear down these mighty walls. Yes. Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. I don't know whether Joshua has been defeated before. Do you ever felt like he's been defeated? Oh yeah, you took over from Moses. And he probably thought, oh. And I'll jump ahead of the game here a little bit and tell you something. Do they win at Joshua? Do they win at Jericho?
Yes.
Oh, beat this city down tonight. It's like, wow. And this is a huge city. Ai, short 2-letter town, Ai, small town, was after Jericho. What'd they do? They lost. Why? I'll tell you that just in a minute. But Joshua's already had some defeats or discouragements. You know he's bound to. When Moses said, I'm going to die, Joshua probably said, please don't. I can't do this by myself. Well, God wants to see me and you on close to Mount Horeb there. He wants to talk to us. What's he going to do? You'll see. And he comes over and he says, Moses, you're a mighty servant. Anoint Joshua. He's going to take over for you. And Joshua probably thought, are you sure you got the right guy? Joshua, there's only 2 people that believed in that we could take this land. And that was you and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. 12 spies went to spy in Canaan. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 said bad and 2 said good. That was Caleb and Joshua. Joshua. You've never doubted me. Let's do this. But Moses, how can I fill his shoes? Get up, Joshua. Let's do this. All right. If you say so. If you say so. I have a distinct memory from the 1991 Super Bowl, writes Max Licata. I'm not a football junkie, nor do I have an extraordinary recall. Truth is, I don't even remember anything about the 91 football season except this one detail. It's a headline from a paper. An observation prompted by Scott Norwood's kick. He played for the Buffalo Bills. The city of Buffalo hadn't won a major sports championship since 1965. But that night in Tampa, it appeared the ball would finally bounce the Bills' way. They went back and forth with the New York Giants. I think it's interesting. It's the Giants they face. With seconds to go, they were a point down. They reached the Giants' 29-yard line, easy room for a field goal. There was time for only one more play, so they sent in Scott Norwood. They turned to their kicker. All-pro Scott Norwood, leading scorer of the team. As predictable as snow in Buffalo. One season he made 32 of 37 attempts. He scored from this distance 5 times during the season. He needed to do it a 6th time. This was his chance. Scott Norwood sprints out on the field. A little nervous. The world watched as Scott Norwood went through his pre-kick routine, backs up those amount of steps. He tuned out the crowd, selected a target line, got a feel for the timing, waited for the snap. There comes the snap. He keeps his head down, follows through, and kicks that ball. He kept his head down and followed through like a good kicker should. Here goes the kick. It's bound to be a good one. By the time he looked up, he saw the ball 3/4 of the way to the goal. And that's when he realized that he had missed. The wrong sideline erupted. All of Buffalo groaned. Norwood hung his head in shame, and the headline would read, "Wide to the right, the kick that would forever haunt Scott Norwood." No second chances, no do-overs. He felt like a what?
A failure.
Some of you are Scott Norwood today. Oh, I've messed up so much, I'd be embarrassed to tell you. If you knew what I was like, you'd kick me out. Hey, if you knew what I was like, you probably wouldn't listen to me. Or even. We've all been Scott Norwood. We've messed up. We've kicked wide right. I know I'll get this thing. Oh, it's wrong again. Yet the next day, I'm going to try. Oh, it's wrong again. Why don't I just quit? We can't do that. Some people choose to. What's that called?
Giving up.
They go worse than giving up. What's the worst thing they could possibly do? They're defeated. They give up. No, they just say, I can't take this life anymore. They end their life. Because of failure. With all respect to those people who have done that, I wonder what Robin Williams thought the last day he lived on this earth. Not fun anymore, or I can't be happy. Or, wow, you're Robin Williams, you make millions happy by laughing with us. Can't make myself happy. Wow, how tragic. Well, what's Scott Norwood do? Does he kill himself? Oh no. I got news for you. Buffalo Bills are family. And what do families do when you mess up? I'll show you. So, 25 years ago, I think it's interesting, Super Bowl's 50 years old. 25 years ago, 1991, there's Scott Norwood. He kicks wide right. And here's what we're going to have to do, just like Scott Norwood. We've got to face our Giants. He faced his that day. They were from New York. Haven't since. Facing your Giants. Facing your failures. Joshua faced his Giants. See? The Giant have taken over for Moses. And then the giant of going into the giantess of cities, Jericho. Let me tell you the rest about Scott Norwood, so in case you're wondering. They show up back at home after this game. Scott Norwood walked off the football field with his head down. For a couple of days, thoughts of the missed kick never left him. He was miserable, bound to be. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't find peace. He was still upset when the team returned to Buffalo. In spite of the loss, the city hosted an event to honor the team. The turnout was huge, between 25 and 30,000 people. Norwood attended and took his place on the platform with the other players, trying to hide behind him. He attempted to linger in the background when everybody else started to leave, hidden behind the others, but the fans had something else in mind. Oh, what are they going to do? Man, what do you think? Tar and feather him? Cuss him out? In the middle of the civic leader's speech, the chant began. Not even the civic leader could get his speech to before the crowd says, "We want Scott! We want Scott! We want Scott!" Civic leader stops talking, looks back. What are they going to do? Hang you. Finally, Scott works his way, this all-pro kicker. As the chant grew louder, "We want Scott." Scott, oh, I can't do this. Scott remained behind his teammates. Why? Because I'm a failure. Some of us will remain where we are because we think we're failures. And who's the person that says, "I want you, I want you"? It's not a crowd in Buffalo, it's Jesus. "I want you." "Oh, but I'm a failure." Like, I don't know that. "I know all about you and I love you anyway." Come up through that crowd of the world. Fight your way to get to the front. "Because I got some stuff for you to do." "Oh, but you won't forgive me. You don't even love me." I know it's hard to imagine. But Jesus loves you more than I do, Andy.
Yeah.
I'll fight you if you mess with him. What do you think Jesus will do for us? He'll die for us. Let me step in front of the bullet of accusations of guilt and sin. Let me take this for you. "No, you can't know. Edgar, sit down. I got this." And he hangs on a cross for 6 hours, from 9 to 3. "You can't do that." "It's okay." And the crowd in this is like the crowd in heaven when you come to Jesus. Chant grew in volume until the speaker had to stop. Norwood's teammates pushed him to the front of the stage. And when the fans saw Scott, they gave him a rousing standing ovation. He missed a kick, but they made sure he knew he was still a part of their community and that they still loved him. I wonder what that surprise went through. "Y'all still like me? But I messed up." Hey, our love's not based on a kick. Make it or lose it, it doesn't make any difference. We love you no matter what. The Bible says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses too. Thousands upon thousands of safe saints are looking down us. With Abraham, Peter, David, Paul, Joshua, your grandma, your uncle. They've seen God's great grace and they're all pulling for you. I guarantee you, if I feel like quitting, nah, Irene won't let me. That's my mama. It's okay. My daddy. It's all right. And my Savior says, "It's okay. We forgive you. You get up. I got great things in store for you." So press your ear against the current curtain of eternity and listen. Do you hear people from heaven chanting your name? They're pulling for you and they're saying stuff like, "Don't quit. It's worth it. Try again. Don't give up. Because there's a home prepared for you." And you may have missed a field goal in your life, but you're still part of God's team. Okay? What happens? Do they take over this town called Jericho? Jericho's at the left. Imagine going out with their soldiers. Some of them are just gnawing at the bit. And he says, "I want you to walk around the city." What? When do we get to shoot people? We don't. "Now, Joshua, we trust you." This is crazy. It's called faith. Marched around the city one time, second day. 6 days in a row. On the seventh day, marched around it 7 times. That's 13 times. And then they looked up and the walls just started crumbling. And the soldiers like, what do you think that did to the inhabitants of Jericho? They realized then, who's fighting for those guys? God Himself. Verse 8 of chapter 6, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to go. Tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp, spent the night there. Don't you know they were anxious for that next day? Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. What they're doing makes no sense probably to them. And what we do sometimes say, how can I have peace in this world? It makes no sense that God's just going to forgive me and loves me when look at me. But we may not understand it. Just trust it, you know. Just trust what he says. The 7 priests, they just had to trust it. They carried the 7 trumpets. They went forward marching ahead of before the ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets on. Men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. I think it scared the people to death, probably inside Jericho. They're going, what are they going to do? You know, something that's worse is I'd rather you just go ahead and, you know, whip me. Tell my daddy that. Just go ahead and whip me. Because anticipation of the whip is worse. Just whip me. I don't care. But it's like, I got a surprise for you. Oh, please, Dad. Go ahead and give me that. Nope. I'll give it to you later. You ever been in school? Announcement comes up. Joe Casey to the office. Joe Casey to the office. The rest of the class. Wonder what he wants to see me in the office. I'm here in the office. Oh, hey, just wanted to say good job. You're a great student. You almost give me a heart attack. What are you doing that stuff for? Attention, inhabitants of Jericho. There's a surprise coming. What surprise? You see. Oh, and this city is fortified. Verse 15 on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak. That right there would have ruled out some of us. But anyway, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. Seven is the number of perfection. 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet, blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the, remember the Rahab the harlot? She's one that protected the spies. So Rahab the harlot and all who were with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent out. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. In other words, don't steal stuff, don't pilfer. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction, bring disaster on it. All the silver and gold, the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. So you guessed it. They went in and they won the battle of Jericho. Feeling good, right? Yep. So good. The Battle of Jericho is gone. Boom. Take it away, Andy. We're good. About the Joshua and the Battle of Ai. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about that. Let me see if you're paying attention to the Battle of Jericho. Do you ever do this? What's your Jericho? So when they were marching around the walls, okay, we heard the roar of the river for 3 days, but now we're across the river. Whew, glad that's out of the way. Oh, no, Jericho. Jericho. I said the inhabitants of Jericho were scared. Do you think any of the soldiers were? We ain't never going to get in this place. Don't hear Joshua hear you say that. And the devil goes, you're losers. You're losers. You're going to die tomorrow. Or you're dying tomorrow. Get thee behind me, Satan. We will take his city because God has promised it. And so the next time the devil whispers in my ear, God ain't forgiven you, Edgar. Well, my Jesus says he will. If we'll confess sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. And I'd rather believe you, Jesus, the voice of truth, than you, a liar from the beginning. Amen. God says, I got a home for you in heaven. You'll get to see your mom and daddy again. I got a land that is fairer than day. And one day I'll fly away to see that land. That'll keep me going. Amen. So don't get discouraged in this life. And so when the walls look so big, say, God, these walls are tough. But you said I can take this. I'm going to do it. So they march around. Yeah! Really? Yeah, absolutely. Don't let fear, anger, addiction, guilt, whatever God's, whatever the, I think has come into your life. There's a wall. We've got to get through that wall. Oh, I can't. You're right. But God can. Next thing. God will crumble the wall right in front of you. Remember that your Jericho is whatever keeps you from enjoying living out your glory days. You say, I'd like those glory days. What's bothering you from doing it? Well, I just worry about everything. That's a wall of worry. We've got to take it down. How about the next one? Enjoy. Every battle is ultimately a spiritual battle. Did you know that?
That's right.
Yeah. Every battle is really a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm trying to lose weight. Spiritual battle.
Yes.
I'm that spiritual battle. I got a bad habit. Spiritual battle. It all begins right here with the devil going, you can't.
That's right.
Put the liar in his place and say, I can.
Amen.
With the power of God. Mm-hmm. Philippians 4:13 says, what I can do.
All
things. My friend Greg Alderman told me in Abington, he says, all means all, and that's all can mean. That's what Greg used to say. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So quit saying I can't get over an addiction. Quit saying I'm going to worry until I die. Quit saying, I tell you, that's worry is going to put me in a grave. No, it's not. Accept what God says and do not accept defeat. Oh, we're going to lose this already. We're playing baseball over, I guess it's Ron Valley Christian Schools, back in the day with them. What's the field? Kiwanis Field and Sale. We're playing like a fisherman military academy. I thought, we can beat these guys. We got about 4 or 5 runs in the first 2 innings. Got them out 6-0. We're in the 5th inning. Fisherman got up, got a couple people on, cracked a home run. We got them 6-2 now. You guys cracked that home run, scored the first guy. Some player behind me says, I knew we're going to lose now. We're up 4 runs with 2 innings to go. What makes you think we're going to lose? Well, they just scored. I'm going to wait for a bus to come by and throw you under it, okay? That's what I felt like doing. You got us losing. What are you doing? But you do that, and I do that sometimes to God. Oh, God, have a great day. Oh, got to go clean the litter box. And the rest of the day, you ever hear people like that? It sounds like bus tires exploding. What are you doing? Had to pick up a pair of underwear on the floor. Gosh, you want me to call a paramedic now? Or? I taught a boy years ago in homeschooling. He was being homeschooled, and I talked to him one time in Shawsville. And I remember I went in, and he was just so tired, he couldn't keep me. It felt like cracking his head. And I felt like doing that to him. His name was Chris. I said, Chris, you got to stay awake now. I'm not going. I'm not babysitting you. I'm teaching you. I just wore out, Miss Miller. I just wore out. How come? Had to work yesterday. How many hours you work? I had to work 8 hours. 8 full hours? Wow. How did you handle it? Did they prop you up at the end of the day? Chris, I work 8 hours at the school and coach 2 after that and then go home and do stuff. I have a little sympathy for people. Oh, I had to work myself to death yesterday. I had to work 8 hours. I had to call an ambulance. He washed dishes at a Cracker Barrel and he just felt like that had wore him out. He was so lazy. Good thing y'all don't know what I'm picking about. He'd get up and I said, he got out a cigarette one day. I said, Chris, you can't smoke while I'm teaching you. Can't smoke, period. He was so, I can't find any matches. Turned the eye of the stove on and went. You ready, Mr. Moser? Ready to throw you under the bus with the guy that don't believe we can. I mean, what are you doing? I finally just said, you know what I did? You might pat your pastor on the back for this. Don't brag on me too much. I finally called him and said, I can't teach him anymore. They were paying me $35 an hour. I called him. I said, he didn't want to learn. It's almost like somebody told me, just go ahead and say you're teaching him. And you sit out in the car, sleep, you know, just put in your time. I won't do that. I'm a man of integrity. I quit doing this. I will not teach him because he's unteachable. You know? I can't take money for nothing. And that would have been nothing. Chris's spiritual battles were hit. I did actually witness in the Christmas time, some of his friends come in, don't cuss, Mr. Moser. He's a Christian. Okay. We made different things. He appreciated what I was. I appreciated him. Everybody's worth something. Every battle is ultimately a spiritual battle, so let's use spiritual weapons to defeat the devil. Here's some weapons you can use, by the way. Get up tomorrow and try these things. Stronghold, we'll get to you down here. Stronghold is a false premise that denies God's promise that he will help to give you victory. A stronghold is a false premise. It's fake, but you got to get through the strongholds. Magnify your problems, we'll minimize God's power. Can't do that. Let's maximize God's power. What are strongholds? Let me just show you. Their big old walls was a stronghold, but they broke, saw those walls crumble. Your strongholds have a stronghold on you. Here are some strongholds. God will never forgive me. I'm just no good. That's a guilt stronghold. You've got to get over that. Here's the next one. I can never forgive that person. I'll never forgive him. That's resentment. As long as you've got that, you remind me of somebody with a styrofoam cup filled with muriatic acid. And I don't like that. I'm going to learn to throw a boat. I'm going to hate my leg. Your resentment will do me more harm than my enemy. Yeah. The time I get over there ready to throw it on her, it's already eaten me up. Resentment will kill you. It's just, oh. I could never forgive that person. I hate it. But you won't be able to forgive you. I've got to keep remembering that. Next, about these bad things always happen to me. Oh, woe is me. I can't do that. Stop talking. Next. I have to be in charge. That's your pride. You're in charge of a God-ordained life. I saw a t-shirt one time that says, my boyfriend and I separated because of religious reasons. He thought he was God. Something like that. And it's like, so your boyfriend just wants to be in control of everything? Yeah. Then he's not a godly person. Wow. Give me out the rest of these. I'll just show you. I don't deserve to be loved. Yeah, you do. God sent his son for you. You do. Next. I'll never recover. There's just no hope. That's a defeatist attitude. I don't want to get into all that, but my, we know. You feel like a Scott Norwood. I must be good for God, or God will reject me. I'm only as good as I look. Hey, if I was going off of that, I better give that up my parents. Never, never. If looks was money, I'd be broke. You know, that's what, my value equals my possessions. The more I have, then I'll finally be happy. We all know that. If I can only get that, you get it, and you're still miserable. Next couple things. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. Would you look up in your Bible, 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. That's over in the New Testament. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll start reading in verse 1. I'll work my way down to 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Read something like this. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid, they call Paul timid, when face to face with you, you know, it's like I don't want to, but bold when we're away. I do that sometimes. I might be a little timid in front of people, but I write better. I can write him a letter and really sound bold. Paul's like that. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by standards of this world. Ooh, Paul's preaching. He says, when I show up, if you're still going by the standards of this world, like the more I have, the happier I'll be. God doesn't, you know, he blesses my performance. He says, I'm going to tell you like it is. Verse 3, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He says, you're no wimp. Christians are not wimps. We can control our minds. We can control what we do. In verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So if you're looking only on the surface of things, if anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. If you belong to Christ, that ought to encourage you. Let me give you this other verse. I've already quoted it. Look at this verse. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. So you say I can battle the strongholds? Absolutely. I don't give you too much of chapter 7, but I'll just show you this. Remember God said, don't take anything? Achan took some things. Achan stole some things. He stole, I think, a robe, a shekel of silver, and some gold. But I want to show you how Joshua had to pay for this. Achan stole some things in chapter 7. And chapter 8, the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. See, he's Scott Norwood right here. Take the whole army with you and you go up and attack Ai. And you say, well, how come they had to do that? Well, because, look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Israelites acted unfaithfully. Right there it is. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, they went up and they stole some things. Can I just tell you the quick story of Ai? They went up to fight Ai and they thought, well, don't even send up all of us there because we don't need to. It's a small town. It'd be like saying, we're playing this puny town over here, puny football team, send our second or third string. Well, they marched over there overconfident and everything, and they lost. 36 men died in the battle that day. And Joshua was just, he's beside himself. Verse 4 says, about 3,000 men were up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and he struck them down the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the ark. Don't we do this? of the Lord remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, sprinkled dust on their heads. Joshua said, Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, if only we could have just been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua was starting to sound like all the people that complained. What? I thought you were with us. Where are you? And God's sort of tough. Look at what he's advised, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? I'll tell you why I'm not blessing you. You're sinning. I won't bless sin. It'd be like, God, help me to have an affair. How stupid. Let me go get drunk this weekend. May your hand be upon me. 20 doesn't kill you for asking such dumb things. God, would you stop it? How come you're not with us? Because there's sin in the camp. You go find it tomorrow. And he found out and it was Achan and oh, it's bad. Achan lost his life along with his family. All he had. So Joshua was Scott Norwood there for a while. Oh, why couldn't we have just died over there? Get up. I've called you to lead the people and you better go lead them. If you handle the sin, forgive, let go of the bag of sin, I'll bless you. So they handle the sin, sin's out of the way, and he says, okay, Joshua, let's go fight this next battle. Only we're going to do it different this time. Don't take 3,000 men, take the army. But take the army. Yes, sir. We're going to do this thing right. Here's what I want you to do. Watch this, military strategy. Here's a little tiny AI. We whipped old Joshua. Yeah! They're down there feeling cocky like we can take on everything. Oh my, they don't know what they went into. It's a buzzsaw. Joshua comes down, he says, here's what we're going to do. Group of you hide over there, group of you hide over here. We'll get a group. And I want just a small group right in front of AI. And they come up and bop on the floor. Hey, AI, we want to fight you again. Didn't y'all learn anything? They kick the door open. And they're chasing the Israelites down through here. And then those guys they're chasing stop. And they turn. Ball, bat, sword. AI goes, this don't look good. Why? Y'all are supposed to be scared of us. How come you're not running? We're just going to go back to, oh no. Remember the other groups? They now jump in behind them. You ain't going back to this town. Third group, they're in there setting fire to AI. He goes up in smoke. So we got a group of soldiers back there burning the town down. Got a group of soldiers here and got a group of soldiers and AI's in between them. It ain't looking good for us, is it? No. That's a pretty good idea. You know, y'all backtracking. Can we talk about this? Remember those 36 men you killed yesterday? Did you talk to them? It's over. You think they want AI this time? Oh, yeah. Check this out. Battle of AI. Let me tell you how it goes. When we fail, and we will, get up. You and I must put our failures behind us. Here's the next thing you got to do. We must confess our sins. Be honest with God. Joshua did. Ask God to forgive us and get up. Go again. We must have a plan to defeat the devil or we'll keep failing. They had a plan. Strategic. I love that. Our game plan comes from God. So tomorrow morning, this is what I'll do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. And even if I stumble, I'm going to keep on with my game plan. There's my game plan. Meet with God. Listen to God. Follow His directions. Here's your game plan. Anything else? Yep. I learned how to take on Jericho, get up when I fail. Are you ready to let God fight your battles and tell Him in His Word that you can do all things through Him? I can do all things through Christ. Next, here's a good question to think. Make today the day you fully trust Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life. The last thing. Right now, at this very moment, ask God to tear down the walls that keep you from living for Him. Something's keeping you from coming to Christ. We're going to tear down that stronghold right here. I want if you're, would you bow your head? If you're a Christian, I want you to pray. If you don't know Christ, I want you to listen. Dear Jesus, there's a stronghold, and I pray that you'd break it down like the walls of Jericho. We don't have to march around this church seven times, but Jesus, you know me. And I did that before we moved in this building. I would actually pull my car in the parking lot and walk around this church building seven times. I did like Joshua. People probably thought I was crazy. But it doesn't matter. And I ask you to anoint this place and bless this place and shine upon us and give us your favor. And Lord, here you are, and you're doing that. Well, Lord, today I pray that you break through the stronghold. I ask you to release people from the things that's keeping them. Oh, I'm not good enough. That's a stronghold. I can't give in. It's a stronghold. God doesn't love me. It's a stronghold. All those things. Lord, break down those walls right now. Holy Spirit, would you just have your way in someone's heart? Would you speak to someone and let them know that you love them, you died for them, you want to forgive them, you want them to be in your family? And I pray right now, Jesus, you'd work on us. Lord Jesus, be strong and powerful. Show yourself mighty to us. Some people are scared. They think, what does it mean if I trust Jesus? It means the best thing you'll ever do in your life. Lord, help them to trust you today. Help them to reach for your hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you to think of something? And I know we've got a few more minutes, so I'll try to let you go. A few years ago, I was watching this Extreme Home Makeover. Anybody remember that show? And the crowd went to Patrick Henry Hughes' house. You say, who's Patrick Henry Hughes? He's short, squatty little, I won't say little boy, he's grown up now, he's a young man. And he's paralyzed, he's in a wheelchair. He's born with no eyes. He had to actually cut slits and put glass eyes and form eyebrows to give him a face. Didn't have eyes. He's in a wheelchair. His hands, about like dolphin fins, you know, it's just like, I don't mean that in the derogatory, he would even say, it's like, I can barely move. But he somehow started working with coordination. He's in a wheelchair. So you can't see, you're blind. You can't move hardly. You're limited in mobility. They went to Patrick Henry Hughes' house. And they redid his whole house. And at the end, they said, amazing young man. His dad pushed him around in a wheelchair. He's in the band at Louisville. His dad would race around and do the halftime shows with him. If you got a daddy that loves his son, I can identify with that. And finally, they closed out the show. And it's touching. And he said, why don't you take us out with a song? Patrick Henry Hughes plays a song. It's called Believe by Brooks and Dunn. Whew. The crew standing behind him even starts weeping. Because the song he's singing is called Believe. He talks about the letters in red. Anybody have a Bible with letters in red? Remember that when you're growing up? Who's the words in red coming from? That's Jesus. Well, I won't play the entire song. Let me just show you how the show ends. Andy, would you play that little video for me? This is Patrick Henry Hughes closing out the show. Or closing out the Extreme Home Makeover. And he sings a little bit of a verse of this song. Oh, and it's powerful. I remember watching this show. Sitting in my bedroom. And I said, I was sitting there watching. And I look over at Jenny. Both me and Jenny sitting there with tears running down her face. It's like, how can we cry off of a TV show? Well, this is what they did. Check it out, I'll show you. He's an amazing young man.
We are forever grateful to you guys, all of you all. This is something that we will continue to earn, not just be given, but continue to give back. But you know what? I guess there's just one thing left to say. Welcome home, Hughes family. Welcome home.
Yeah! All right.
That's Patrick.
Why don't you take us out of here, man? Let's hear it.
Old man Reuben lived in that White House down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up, spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing.
We who have sight look upon Patrick Henry as a disabled person. We see a wheelchair. We see that he is blind. But he doesn't see that, nor does he feel that. And so to see this person go, I'm not disabled, I'm able. He is very able. I think Patrick Henry has touched many people's lives along the way for a long time. And we were honored just for a week to be in his presence.
Bow my head, finding more and more truth, words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. Oh, I see
It makes me proud that I can say I was there. I was there the day Patrick Henry got his house, and I was a small part of that with hundreds of other people who made that happen. He gave and really helped. And that's when we get it right. That's when we know we have it right, when you can stand there and be proud that you're part of that moment.
You know, I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live. Yeah, this can't be. No, this can't be. No, this can't be all there is. Lord, I raise my hands.
My main message, not to just people my age, but to everybody, is that it doesn't matter what kind of disabilities you might have or what kind of problems you might face on a day-to-day basis. If you set your mind to achieve a goal, then you can do it.
I believe.
Still feel like complaining. Man basically has no arms, no legs, no eyes. And that's him. Had to work to get his arms to go, but man, I tell you.